beginning with verse 34. And when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. God bless you. You can be seated. I want to preach tonight, is your soul for sale? Is your soul for sale? There is something about you that will never die. It will live on. It will live forever. We take so much pains and we're so careful with this body, the outer man, this man that we like to pet and perfume and pamper and take good care of. And it's going to decay. It's going to go to by the way of the grave. It will be buried someday if God delays His coming. The thing that we really need to be concerned about is that part of us that will never die. The never-dying soul. The never-dying soul. That soul that will live forever. It will live forever. The body will decay, but the soul will live on. I don't know how to value a body. Let me just read you something here. Scientists have figured out the value of a soul or a body, and they claim that a man of average height and weight has enough iron in his body to make one nail, either a 10 or 20 or 40 penny nail. It all depends on his size, I guess. Enough lime sufficient to whitewash a chicken coop. Enough phosphorus for 2,000 match heads. Enough potassium to fire a cannon. Enough magnesia for a dose of antacid. Enough sulfur for a small bottle of lotion. Enough sugar to fill a castor. And enough fat to make 7 bars of soap. And that worth would be less than $10. I don't think anybody would consider selling their body for that, though, would they? But a jury awarded a woman a record $7 million over the death of her husband. That's how valuable that jury thought that body was. And yet we had a couple in our church a few years ago that had a beautiful little black-haired girl that was their neighbor girl, about 5 years old, the cutest little thing you nearly ever saw, but she had a stepmother that didn't like her. She was so beautiful. There was jealousy. She had her own children. And so this couple in our church took her in their home, and she ate there. They bought her clothes, and they fell in love with her. They would gladly have adopted her. One day, the man came across the street with a little box in his hand and leading the little girl by the hand and told this couple in our church, "We know that you love this little girl." And he said, "We're in need. We will sell her to you for $100. That was the value they thought of that little body. And, of course, that's unthinkable. And I love my children. I wouldn't take $10 million for those that I have. I wouldn't give you a dime for another one, but I love those that I have. And I wouldn't think about selling one of them. But can you imagine a man bringing his little beautiful 5-year-old daughter and offering to sell her for $100? What price could you put on your family? What price could you put on your children? Is there any way you could put a price on your wife or your husband, your loved one? There is no price on the value of that one that you love, that body that you love, even in death. We weep over a body. The soul is gone, and we try to console and comfort that individual by telling them they're not really there. Their soul has gone to be with the Lord. But they invariably will say, but I loved that body that soul lived in. And so that's the value. That's how they feel. The Queen of England, when she got ready to die, she said, I would gladly give all of my possessions for 20 more minutes. That's all I need, she said, to make everything right. Just 20 minutes. Because she was facing an uncertain future. She was not prepared for it. Raymond Moody wrote a bestseller entitled Life After Life, documented facts that there was existence after death. They had been able to prove that there was life after life. Someone said, I'm making a fearful leap into the dark, and I'm not ready for it. Somebody said, get these serpents off of me. I'm dying and these serpents are filling my bed. Somebody else said, pull me up in the bed. I feel the flames of hell around my feet. There was a lawyer who built himself a costly tomb in preparation for his death and had this epitaph written upon it. Is there life beyond this silent night and endless day? Is death a door that leads to light? We cannot say. The tongueless secret is locked in fate. We do not know. We hope and wait. We hope and wait. But I'm telling you, you can have an assurance in your heart. You don't have to just hope and wait. Job said in 14:14, if a man die, shall he live again? This question has tormented countless millions of people through the years, because they did not know what waited them beyond that last breath that they would take. They did not know. I remember so well watching my mother take her last breath, and then it seemed like there was a minute, and she took one more breath. And I thought, maybe she's going to pull out of it. But she didn't. She had already told us goodbye. She had already crossed on the other side. She had just 2 days before had an experience with her Lord. She met Him. She crossed the beautiful stream. She said, I am now in the presence of the Lord. So when you come to draw that last breath, friend, you better make sure that you have had a touch from God. You better make sure you know where you're going. You better make sure you know your destiny, your eternal destiny. This question, if a man die, shall he live again, does not need to torment you. It does not need to vex you. You can go to sleep every night knowing that everything is right with God. Hallelujah. And I thought of the parable of the rich fool. Jesus called him a fool in the 12th chapter of the book of Luke. He had built his barns and filled them up. And he said, I have no place else to bestow my goods. I will tear down these barns and I'll build greater. I'll just keep growing, getting rich, and I'll acquire wealth. I'll do everything that I can do. I'm gonna keep growing and building and buying and selling and accumulating. But the Bible said, and then he said, first of all, I will say to my soul, after I do all of this, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Eat, drink, and be merry. But the next verse said, but God said, but God said, this night thy soul is required of thee. Now, who are these things going to belong to that you've accumulated? Matthew 16:26, Jesus said it again, for what is a man profited if he should gain the whole world and lose his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Is your soul for sale? Have you tried to sell it to something that's cheap, something that's thoughtless? My Lord, help us tonight to realize that we are a living soul that will spend eternity somewhere. And the message Jesus gave in Luke chapter 16, He meant it when He said it, there was a certain rich man, and he fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar, and he begged for the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table. And moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. But the poor man died one day, and the angels carried him away to paradise. And the rich man was ready to have a celebration. We finally got rid of that poor beggar, that fellow that always hung around the gate. The dogs hung around him. He's gone now. Let's celebrate. But that very night, that man slipped into eternity also. He died, and the Bible said, in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, begging for just one drop of water, Lazarus to come back, give him one drop of water. Here's a man that didn't want to give a crumb to a poor man. Now he's begging for one drop of water. Jesus told the story. This man suffered. He was tormented in the flames of hell. I believe, if I understand the Word of God right, the minute you take your last step from this life and step into eternity, it will either be eternal bliss, eternal happiness, eternal satisfaction, eternal joy, eternal reward, eternal life with Jesus, or it will be a life on the other side with the demons in hell. And, oh, God, help all of us to determine in our hearts and minds tonight that we're going to be saved. My soul is too valuable to sell it. The devil is bidding for your soul tonight. He's bidding for you. What would you give in exchange for your soul? First of all, I want to say there are some that would sell their soul for sex, a life of sex and sin. A recent survey in New York News stated that sex in America starts at the age of 16, the average. One out of every 10 teenage girls become pregnant each year. 80% of the boys and 70% of the girls have had sex during their teens. Only one out of five boys and three out of five girls have not had sex by the age of 18 years of age. Our sex is called the age or the time of the sexual revolution. And yet 4 million babies die every day. An unborn baby is aborted and dies every day. You know what they do when they take that aborted child? Many times it's taken to a laboratory somewhere, and it's sold to a cosmetic company. And that unborn child goes through the process of chemicals and the process of making it into makeup, and women smear it on their face. That's where it comes from. And this is called the age of the sexual revolution. What has this revolution produced? It's produced 1 million abortions every year. It's produced many, many cases of AIDS disease. And it's epidemic portions today. 3 million new cases of gonorrhea every year. And the greatest percentage of suicides among teenagers is led to that very fact, according to authorities, because they live in such a fashion, living together without marriage and living together in sin and living a life of sex. I don't know why God spoke this to me today. I went by to see a young preacher, and I put a note on his door for him to call me. I intended for him to preach tonight, but he must have gone out of town. But along about 4 o'clock, God began to impress this upon my heart. Somebody needs to hear this. You are selling your soul for something that's mighty cheap. You're selling your soul for something that's going to drag you to the pits of a devil's hell. You're selling your soul for a life of sin, a life that will cause ruin and shame. And the Word of God tells us plainly that sex is reserved for marriage. And the reason is because God is trying to protect you. He's trying to protect you from shame. He's trying to protect you from a guilty conscience. He's trying to protect you from a wasted life, from a diseased body. That's why God's Word speaks so plainly along those lines. Revelation 21 and 8 says that these shall have their part in the lake of fire that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. There are times that my wife and I get in our car and just drive down to the Gulf and walk along the sidewalk and sort of relax a little bit. But there's something about that Gulf that's lonely, especially after dark. You hear the noise and the roaring of the waves and beating against the shore, and it's lonely. And every time I see it and hear it, I think of what the Bible says in the book of Revelation, that the place called hell, is a lake of fire that burns with fire and brimstone, and it is the second death. If you could picture hell like the Gulf of Mexico, roaring and moving and waves coming up and falling back, and think of it as liquid brimstone, which would be like sulfur, and bodies being tossed up and back down and up and down throughout the ceaseless ages of eternity. It burdens my heart to think about it. It burdens me to think that there are people that have slipped through our fingers right here. It burdens me to think that there have been those that shouted the victory in this assembly. And tonight they're lost. Somewhere they're gone, forever gone. We'll never have an opportunity to get at them again. I'll never have the privilege of preaching to them again. I walked into the hospital room this past week, and I looked at a little lady that had 300 stitches in one arm and several other stitches, hundreds of stitches in her body in a car wreck. When I hugged her little neck, I wept and I thought, Lord, I let this soul slip through my fingers. And she was in a terrible automobile wreck. She was so glad to see me. The big tears rolled down her cheeks and she expressed her love. And I made up my mind I was going to try to pray and get hold of God and get hold of young people like that. I don't want them to slip out of Life Tabernacle and go down that lonely road that leads to death and destruction. We need to feel a burden. We need to feel a concern. We need to ask God to give us that love for souls like we've never had before. A soul that is lost and dying and on its way to a devil's hell. I'm saved tonight because somebody prayed me out of hell. I'm saved tonight because every day of my life I heard my name called in prayer. I'm saved tonight because a mother would not let go and a dad would not let go and they kept on a-praying. I'm asking you parents to feel that burden. We want revival. We must have it start in our own families. We've got to see it right here in Life Tabernacle. Let's feel the burden, the love, and the concern that we need to feel. Would you sell your soul for pleasure? The wise man in Ecclesiastes 11 and 9 said, Rejoice, O young man, in thy youth, and let thine heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth. And do that is right in your own eyes. But know thou that after all these things, God will bring thee into judgment. While you're having a good time, while you're going that road and you're determined to have pleasure, remember that at the end of that road is death and destruction and finally the judgment. It's not worth it. Don't sell your soul for the pleasure of this world. Young people here tonight, the devil's bidding for you. He's in a warfare for your soul. He's putting every kind of allurement in front of you that he can. He's trying to make everything attractive to you that he can. He's trying to entice you. He's setting snares and traps. He wants to get hold of you. Don't sell your soul for this world with all its tinsel and glitter, with all of its fame and popularity, and its hollering and yelling and screaming and laughing, and drugs and drink and devils. Don't sell your soul for this world. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and lose his own soul? I'm reminded of what Paul said, flee youthful lusts, which war against the soul. Joseph fled from the youthful lust. Esau gave himself to lust and pleasure of the world that he knew it. Moses refused the world and the pleasures of the world. He chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. He said, this world is not worth it. Solomon finally said, it's not worth it. He tried the pleasures. He planted vineyards. He built houses. And he stored his wealth. And he had his wine cellars. And he had his women. And everything that a heart could desire as far as this world is concerned. But finally, he throws up his hands in disgust. And he said, it's vanity of vanities. All is vanity and vexation of the spirit. And he said, let us hear the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Fear God and keep His commandments. Fear God and keep His commandments. Again, the wise man said in Ecclesiastes 8 and 10, and I saw the wicked buried who had come and gone from the place of the holy. They had been to church. He said, the wicked are buried, which had come to the place of the holy, and had gone, and finally were buried in their wicked state. My God, help us tonight. These somehow came in. They didn't take the Word of God seriously. They didn't believe what the Word of God had to say about the future, and about their soul, and about the judgment, and about eternity. They seemed to take it lightly. They love their pleasure, their good time, and another thrilling experience more than they loved God. And they reached a place they were not afraid of the judgments of God. If you ever reach the place, you lose the fear of God in your heart, and you don't fear the judgment any longer. You're in a sad shape. You're in trouble. I'm appealing to you tonight to keep these things sacred and holy and sincere and real, and realize that we're going somewhere. Every one of us are going somewhere, and the main thing is to be right with God. Paul said, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. Here was a man who traveled with the great Apostle Paul. Here was a man who had seen miracles performed. Here was a man who had heard the greatest preacher of all times. But he never could get his eyes off of the world, the glitter, the glistening, the stars that were shining in that direction. And it pulled him away from the great Apostle Paul. And Paul said simply, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. And history tells us that Demas died in a heathen temple. He went so far away from God, he lost all the fear of the judgment. And somehow, the judgments of God didn't matter to him. He wanted another good time. He wanted another game. He wanted another thrill. He wanted another pleasure. He wanted another sin. He wanted another life out in the world. And he got all of that. But he lost the most important thing. And that was his soul that was going to live forever somewhere. Is the world bidding for your soul tonight? What price is it going to pay? What's it going to give you in exchange for your soul? Momentary pleasure. That's all the world can give. The Bible said the world passeth away. It's going to fade. It's going to go down into existence and to nothingness. Will cease to exist. But he that doeth the will of God will abide forever. I'm preaching to you tonight. Don't let the world pull you away from the most important thing in this world. Don't let this sexual revolution get hold of you and you get caught up in that spirit of this world and pull you away from God. Now then, another thing I want to mention. Would you sell your soul in rebellion? Rebellion begins with disobedience and it turns into disrespect. Disrespect for holy things. Disregard for instruction. There is a story in the Bible that I feel inspired to talk about. Found in 2 Chronicles, the 26th chapter. And it's the story of a young man who began reigning as king when he was only 16 years old. It was said of him that he sought the Lord. When he was 16 years old, he made a consecration. When he was 16 years old, he put out idolatry. When he was just 16, he began to get his priorities in line. And he got a focus on things that were everlasting and meaningful and eternal. But something happened to him. And here it is, 26th chapter, 2 Chronicles. Verse 5, and he sought God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding of the visions of God, and as long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. As long as he put God first, God's blessing was upon his life. But then look down a little bit further. In the 15th verse, he made in Jerusalem engines, invented by cunning men, to be on the towers and upon the bulwarks, to shoot arrows and great stones withal. And his name spread far abroad, for he was marvelously helped till he was strong. But when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction, for he transgressed against the Lord his God, and went into the temple of the Lord to burn incense upon the altar of incense. The Bible said he was marvelously helped until he was strong, until pride entered his heart, until disobedience began to be born in his heart. He felt strong enough as the king. He didn't have to have anybody tell him what to do. He didn't need a prophet. He didn't need a priest. And he decides one day, I'm going to do my own thing. I'm going to go in and offer incense upon the altar. And even though he was king, God's word said the priesthood was the only one that could approach that altar. And if anybody else did it, the judgment of God would be upon them. But he pushed everybody back and filled his censer with the fire and was going to go into the very presence of God. And the 80 priests, 80 priests, stood in his pathway and warned him, Uzziah, don't do that. Don't do that, Uzziah. It's not lawful for you to do it. You'll get in trouble with God if you do it. He pushed him out of the way. He said, get out of my way. Get back out of my way. I am saying to somebody here tonight that has given themselves over to a spirit of rebellion. Rebellion will cause you to be lost. Rebellion will take you to a devil's hell. You start rebelling against your parents. You're going to rebel down the line, and it's going to be trouble somewhere. Don't allow that spirit to cause you to be lost. I want you to recognize what it will do to you. And as Uzziah pushed everybody out of the way and made his way into the very presence of God, the Bible said, all of a sudden, they looked upon his forehead, and it was becoming leprous. They were shocked. They were amazed. And when he recognized that he was becoming a leper, he dropped the censer, and he was forced out. They literally threw him out and he died a leper with the dreaded disease. It was actually the judgment of God. And I don't like to preach about the judgment of God, and it's been a long time since I have. But somebody, tonight, you're selling your soul too cheap. You're selling your soul for a life of sex. You're selling your soul for a world that's going to go down the drain. You're selling your soul in rebellion, rebelling against the Word of God, against the Spirit of God. And if God ever quits dealing with your heart, you're a goner. If you can